You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Go ahead and take a seat. All right, the 5 o'clock. So good to be with y'all this evening. So exciting. I've got a few things I want to tell you before we jump into our time of looking into the scriptures. And if you'll take your listening guide, I put them on the very bottom so you could take that home with you. Sleep with them underneath your pillow. Never forget them. Always think about them all week long. But three exciting things that I want you to know about that are coming up is, one, next week, I will be here, but I won't be speaking. Matt Chandler is going to be with us live in the morning, which is going to be great. And then we're going to have in video here at the 5 o'clock, which is going to be awesome. And so I'll be here to help kick that off. If you're not familiar with Matt Chandler, he is a nationwide known speaker and author at a church from Dallas is where he is, but it's going to be a great, great time to be able to get together and to hear from him. He's a powerful speaker. I've known him, if you can believe it, since he was in high school. And so that's going to be fun to be able to connect back with him in that way. We've seen each other, of course, through the years, but to be able to have that next weekend is going to be a great time. So invite a friend, be a part of that. The second thing that I want you to know is this, is that we're going to do Broken for You on the Thursday before Easter. And that's a service that we do. It's going to be April 18th is when that'll be. And we'll have a service then that we just focus in on the cross and get our hearts ready for Easter. We've been trying to get ready for Easter with this thing called the Easter Code. If you don't have one of these, we got them out in the lobby. Love for you to have these little devotional guide that you could be able to have so that you can read and get ready for Easter with just a daily devotional, which would really be great. So that'll be April 18th. The Thursday before Easter. And everybody in our church, whenever I mention this, people said, that is my favorite service of the year. That's what people say a lot of times, which kind of offends me because I never speak at it. You know, so that kind of bothers me. But I get what they're saying. It's a great time for us to be able to get together, which is awesome. Focus on the cross. We'll be right here in this room. Then we'll go outside to the big cross out here and be able to join out there together, which will be an awesome time as well. Take the Lord's Supper. Be a great time. So make note to be able to be here on that. And then Easter is on April 21st, and obviously that's a humongous day. So three things that I want you to get excited about that are really, really incredible and awesome. Two other little things I want to throw in. One, congratulations to the Texas Tech Red Raiders for going all the way, and the Lady Bears of the Baylor Bears that are going to be playing, I think, tonight, right, is when that's happening. Somebody can tell me, is that right? I see some Baylor hats over here, so yeah, Sikkim Bears, way to go. So let's give that just a round of applause just real quick. This morning, I forgot to mention Baylor, and let me tell you what, I had a line of people saying I forgot to mention Baylor, so I wanted to make sure, get that at the very beginning of the message, which is great. We're going to be in 2 John. If you got a Bible, turn to 2 John, and we're going to do something amazing tonight. We are going to do an entire book of the Bible in one sitting, one session, one sermon. And it's only going to be about 35 minutes, okay? So it's not going to be too long. We're going to have an entire book of the Bible that we're going to get done, and you're going to leave going, I know what 2 John is about. So I decided we'd do one book in one sitting, and I decided it better not be Romans, okay? So we're going to do 2 John is what we're going to do in one 30-minute little deal to be able to get this done. Now, if you're like me, you love watching TV on times. It's just great to sit down on the couch and grab a glass of tea or a bucket of popcorn or whatever and just watch something on TV. Well, one of the shows that we DVR at our house is Chip and Joanna Gaines' Fixer Upper, okay? That's one of the ones that we DVR because it put Waco on the map. Now people go on vacation to Waco, which is baffling to me as a native Texan that anybody would go on vacation to Waco. And you think I'm dogging Baylor. I wouldn't go on vacation to College Station either, okay? But that's what it's done, is this show has changed the whole thing where they take these homes and they fix them up. And it's basically just all this kind of do-it-yourself stuff where we walk into Home Depot and we're like, I can do this. And then you get all this stuff home and you're like, I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. So personally, I support the local economy by having people fix things for me. Okay, that's what I do because I don't know how to fix anything. Well, all these shows are about fixing things up. Well, there's one on TV as well, and it's called Love It or List It. Love It or List It. Have you heard of this show? They have somebody come in and they redecorate a house that this family's not satisfied with. They redecorate it, and then the family decides, we're either going to love it or we're going to list it. We're either going to love it, meaning we're going to live in it and stay here, or we're going to list it. We're going to get rid of it and put it onto the real estate market and try to sell it. So it's love it or list it. Well, let me tell you what 2 John is. 2 John is love it or list it. That's what 2 John is.
He's going to give us some things in here that he's going to say, I want you to love these things. These are places you should live. This is in your heart. This is in your home. It's a love it moment. And then he's also going to give us a couple things that he's going to say, list it. These need to get out of your life. These need to go. These need to be gone. So we're going to look in 2 John, and we're going to look at love it and list it. Look at the first six verses. There's only one chapter. First six verses of 2 John. And these are, we're going to get three love it's out of this one section of scripture, these six verses. The elder, that's John, to the elect lady. Well, who is this lady? I'll tell you in a minute. To the elect lady and to her children. I love all of you in the truth. Watch how many times he says truth. Not only I, but also who have come to know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace. Paul usually says grace, peace, grace and peace to you. I love it. He includes mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find that some of your children are walking in truth, in keeping with the command we have received from the Father. So I now urge you, dear lady, who's this lady? Not as if I were writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6, what's love? Everybody's asking. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command that you have heard it from the beginning, and you must walk in love. He's going to give us three things to love. Love it or list it. Here's our love it's. Love it. Love the truth. Love the church, and love walking with God. Love truth, love church, and love walking with God. Love truth, love church, and walking with God. The first thing that we see is this verse of scripture, these verses of scripture, has the word truth over and over and over and over again. So he's saying, John's saying, I want you to love truth, even when truth hurts, even when truth is difficult. Why? Because truth will set you free. John chapter 14, Jesus says, John penned it, John wrote it down what Jesus said. Jesus said it, John wrote it down. He said, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus Christ is where we find truth. Jesus Christ, God's word is true, and we're looking for truth all over the place. We're looking for truth. Everybody's wanting to know what's true, what's real, what's authentic. What can you really bank your life on? And John says, I want you to love truth. And loving truth is loving Jesus and loving God's word, so that we could be people that this eternal truth can make a difference in our personal life. Those who love truth the most follow God the best. Those who love truth the most follow God the best. So we want this eternal truth in our life to not just be something out there. We want to say, no, God, I want your truth. I want to believe in what you're saying. I want to trust in, even if I disagree. I want to trust in what you say through your scriptures and what you say through your son, and I want to be a person that loves truth. The second thing that he says, I want you to love church. Now, where do I get that he says, I want you to love church? In the second, just basic subject there, the elder, that's John, verse 1, to the elect lady and her children. Who is this elect lady? Does John have a girlfriend in his 80s? I mean, who's he writing this note to? The elect lady is a literary technique that he is saying to the church. He is personifying and saying that the church is a lady to the elect lady and her children. Who are her children? That's the people in the congregation of the church. So the church is the elect lady. Also in verse 5, it says, dear lady. In verse 13, we'll see later, it says, the children of your elect sister send you greetings, meaning the other church where he's writing, this other church is sending you greetings. And so the elect lady is the church. I love that. I think that's beautiful that the lady is the church and the children are the people of God. And he says, I love you in truth. Now, we see this throughout the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23, it talks about the church being the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, the church is the bride of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, that the church is the bride of Christ. Think of the beauty of a bride. in a wedding, the bridesmaids come down, and y'all are pretty too, but it's just on when the bride comes in. That's the deal. No more bridesmaids focus. Everybody's looking at them as they come down the aisle. Then when the doors open up and the organ plays or however the lady comes down and the bride comes down, bam, it's on. It's for real. It's not about the bridesmaids. It's not about the groom. Sorry, guys. It's not about the groomsmen. It's not even about the ministers, because you know what happens to the ministers? Y'all just hide us behind all these people. Nobody can even see us all the time, right? That's okay. We know that the whole deal doesn't happen unless we say it happens, okay? So we understand where the power is. But to be able to have the bride coming in is a powerful moment. And I love that John says, the elect lady. Let's take care of the bride. Let's love this lady of the church. Let's declare that we love the church and who she is. But here's what the problem is. We don't love the church like we should love the church, being the body of Christ. Now, I want to be very aware here that you could perceive me as a pastor talking about loving the church as I'm trying to get you to eat at my restaurant, that there's some kind of self-serving that's happening here. I just want to give you some statistics, because what's happening in our culture is the love for the church is declining. It's declining. Listen to these statistics. Only 28% of younger Americans between 23 and 37 attend church. All other generations are 43 to 52%. So the younger adults, it's 28%. The older adults and other all other ranges of generations, it's about 50%. Now, based on that first statistic, it's not surprising to realize this. Of millennials, 59% of millennials that grew up in church are leaving church. 59%, 60% basically, let's call it, of folks that grew up in church that are millennials are leaving church. So there's a problem there. We think about this dip. If you get beyond attendance numbers, the nature of church going is changing. And we actually see this in our own church right here at Houston's First. Regular attenders used to be people that went to church three or more weekends in a month. That was a regular attender, three or more weekends in a month. And many of them would come, most of them even would come several times a week. You'd be here for a prayer meeting. You'd be here for a committee meeting. You'd be here on a Wednesday night. You'd be here for, you know, in the old days when they'd have Sunday night services that were different than Sunday morning services. So it was all throughout the week people were coming. Now people who show up once every 4 to 6 weeks consider themselves to be regular attenders. And if this is your fourth or sixth week and you're just showing up again, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to offend you. Welcome. Come. Keep coming. It's an awesome thing. You need even more of this. But what's happening is there's a decline of what's happening of people loving the church. Now, why should we love the church? Let me just give you a few reasons. One, helpful truths are taught. You're going to get an entire book of the Bible in 30 minutes tonight. Helpful truths are taught. It teaches us to put others first in our prayer, in our giving, in our serving. We put others ahead of ourselves. Not everything that goes on here is particularly for your age group or your stage of life. So we all give, we all go, we all pray for people that are being blessed that aren't in our socioeconomic class or our age group class and those sort of things, that we're not just for us, it's for somebody else. Number three, life together is greater than life alone. At some point, you're going to need the church coming around you and need some help. And somebody's going to need you. We is greater than me. And so life together is better than life alone. And this is where we can find that fellowship. And then fourth and finally, the assembled body of Christ to impact the world. We could be difference makers together a whole lot greater than we could be difference makers separated. But yet, the love of the church is in decline. But here's some good news for you. Do you know that almost 50% of people, they say yes to a church invite from a friend? So if you're wondering about inviting somebody to Easter, just invite somebody. 50% chance that they're going to say yes and to be able to come with you. And the other 50%, I'm sure they'll be polite in their decline or have some reason to it. We invited some people to come and they weren't able to come because they were out of town. They didn't go, I'm offended. I can't believe you want to hang out with me. Right? None of that. But to be able to invite and to care for them. We have to be people that love the church. And let me tell you what, it's under attack. It's under attack. Here's what happens. And those of you that have young families and want to have a young family, you're going to have to think this through. What will you do when God says worship on Sunday and the coach says practice on Sunday? How will you handle that? Because remember, it used to be everybody left Sundays alone, they left Wednesdays alone, and now it's like, no, we're going to do practice on Sunday. And what will happen is you've got to be careful, because here's what will happen. You'll sign your kids up for things that will take them out of church for months. Months. And those months will turn to years, and those kids will turn to college kids, and I'm a 15-year previous college minister, and they won't go to church on their own. It won't happen, because it won't have been a good discipline in their life. Now, sure, they can, but it's a problem to be able to, when we say, you know what, we do church when there's nothing else to do. And so if there's something going on a Sunday morning that is a practice type thing, well, then that's why we also have the 5 o'clock that you're at right now, right? So you can still be a part of it, but you got to be careful. We got to be careful that we love the bride of Christ. And I'm not trying to be self-serving. I'm trying to keep our culture from going to pot, right? What's happened is we've moved God from culture and we've seen everything else take off. We've got to love the bride. Now, when I say loving the bride of Christ, I'm not negating parachurch ministries. What do I mean by parachurch ministries? They're ministries that go alongside of the church. So they're wonderful things like Breakaway that I used to do at A&M, like FCA that I've spoken at many times, like Young Life, and I've done their ski camps. Like all of those type of things are wonderful, great ministries. I figured out this morning when I was thinking about it, my wife and I monthly support 6 parachurch ministries financially. We help and give to 6 parachurch ministries financially. I served in a parachurch ministry for 15 years. So don't think that I'm against parachurch. I'm not. But I'm telling you this, we've got to love the bride of the church. Here's what parachurch ministries are. They're an ambulance that can get close to the scene of the accident. But the church is the hospital in which you get the healing that takes you back for the rest of your life type thing. See? So you can get right up to the scene of the accident, but you got to have it brought you, bring you back to the hospital to take it. So we got to work in a partnership to be able to do that. The church is where we're able to embrace the things that God's doing. We are a church of 5 generations. 5 generations in our church. You know what that means? It means you're not going to like everything that happens. Right? Because there's a lot of different people that aren't like you, and that's good for you. That's good for you, and that's good for me. 5 generations. Here's what I see. Can I just tell you what I see as your pastor? I see us burying the older generation who loved the church. Patriarchs and matriarchs are going to heaven, and they loved the bride. And I don't see the same love for the bride in the younger generations. And that's why we've got to take 2 John and say, we got to love the bride, because this is God's vehicle to make a difference in this world. Love truth, love church, and then the last one in this section, love obeying God. Love obeying God. Look at what it says in verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. We walk according to his commands. How do we love? We walk according to his commands. How do you grow as a person of love? You just obey God. Embrace the obedience of God. I love this song. It's by Passion on their new album. It's Bigger Than I Thought You Were is the name of the song. It's a great song. You should listen to it. This one phrase in the chorus, it says this, I lay down all negotiations with the God of all creation. I lay down all negotiations with the God of all creations. I'm going to obey you, God. I'm not going to negotiate with you. You're God of all creation. I want to walk in obedience with you. So what are we going to love? We're going to love it. We're going to love it on truth. We're going to love it on the bride, the lady, the church. We're going to love it on obeying God and celebrate those things. Those are the love it moments that we have, and that's what enables us to make a difference. Now, don't be worried. I got 2 more points, and they're gonna go faster than point one, all right? Now, here's what we got in verse 7. I want you to look at verse 7. We're gonna look at 2 list it moments, okay? 3 love it's, and now we're gonna look at 2 list it's. Here we go, verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching, but goes beyond it, does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home. Do not say welcome to him. For the one who says welcome shares in his evil work. Two listeds, deception and false teaching. Deception and false teaching. He says, I want you to get these out of your house. I want these to be done with. I want you to love truth. I want you to love the bride. I want you to love obedience. But I want you to get out of your house deception and false teaching. There is so much deception in our world. Absolutely deception all over our world. What's true? What's not true? There's deception everywhere. Everywhere we go, there's different places of deception. It used to be that we try to keep up with the Joneses that lived on our street. Now we got to keep up with the Kardashians, right, that we see on TV. So that's just somebody down the street that's got a little bit more than you. You got to keep up with the millionaires, billionaires that got more than you. So you look into the mirror, ladies, and you think, well, I don't look like the airbrushed model. She doesn't look like the airbrushed model. We look into our workplaces and we think, well, I wish I was more successful. Well, probably everybody wishes they were more successful. And we get in this deception where we forget who God says we are. And we start to believe all these other things about ourselves. And then now we're going down, 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 down. And it's just a lie. It's a lie. Mark Twain said this. He said, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its shoes. Do you know how quickly deception goes? MIT did a study, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, a tremendously hard school to get into, and the study found that falsehoods travel farther and faster, deeper and more broadly than the truth. Just looking at one social media platform, Twitter, false news stories are 70% more likely to be retweeted than true news stories. 70% more likely to be retweeted than news stories. It takes true news stories 6 times as long to reach 1,500 people as it takes false stories to reach the same amount of people. The truth takes 6 times longer to reach the same number of people. It is all over the place with lies, deception, things that are evil posing to be good. I was in Dallas, I spoke at a thing, and I was Ubering back to the airport to come home, and as we were driving down the street, I looked out the window of the car, and there was this sign, and it said this. It was a sign of a business called Alternative of Fine Arts. Alternative of Fine Arts. I was like, that's interesting. An adult bookstore is what it was. My friend, that is not an alternative of fine arts in the least, but it's posed at just this, hey, this is just a different art form. No, it'll rip your heart out, destroy your life and your marriage and your singlehood and all these things. It's not, but it was cast in that light, wasn't it? Just to be posed out of darkness posing to be evil or darkness posing to be light. Think about all the lies that come to us. Can I give you 8 lies from the Family Life website? We use this in our re-engage classes that we do here. These 8 lies about marriages. 8 lies that will destroy your marriage. And then I'm going to give you 8 lies about parenting. And here's what it is. 8 lies that destroy a marriage. Number 1, my happiness is the most important thing about my marriage. Number 2, if I don't love my spouse any longer, I should get a divorce. Number 3, my private immorality will not affect my marriage. 4, my sin or my spouse's sin is so bad that I need to get a divorce. 5, I married the wrong person. 6, my spouse and I are just incompatible. 7, breaking the marriage covenant won't hurt me or my children. 8, there is no hope for my marriage. It cannot be fixed. I tell you what, those are lies, deception, false teaching, wrong. God can change anything in your life. He can put back together a marriage. Looking at 8 things of parenting. Think forward if you're not a parent, but to be able to file these away. 1, if we make a mistake, we'll mess our kids up for the rest of their life. It's a lie, but we feel that as parents. 2, love and discipline cannot coexist. 3, if we use the right method, we'll get the right result. Parenting is not science. It's hard. It's not 2 + 2 = 4 in every situation. 4, we should explain our reasons to our children. Sometimes the right reason is daddy told you to. That's the right reason. 5, we need to know the why behind every misbehavior. We don't have to psychoanalyze every bit of disobedience. You just need to quit doing it sometimes is what it needs to be. 6, punishing a child is negative. 7, raising children is harder today because children are smarter. It's always been hard to raise kids. Number 8, boundaries stifle a child's spirit and creativity. These are lies that come. And so John says, I want you to get the deception out, and I want you to get out also the false teaching. What is the false teaching here? It said in verse 7, it says, where they teach that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Now, here's what it was called. Let me give you the theology of this. It's called Gnosticism. They said that everything of the flesh was bad and everything of the spirit was good. So there was no way that Jesus could come in the flesh. But let me tell you what, Easter is based upon Jesus coming in the flesh. He was crucified on a cross, real nails, real crown of thorns, real spear in his side, real blood. He was buried in a real tomb. He was a real body that went into that, and he really resurrected of a bodily resurrection. Now, of course, he's God's son, and he's 100% God, and he's 100% man. And we'll ask God how that all works when we get to heaven. But we have to have Jesus as a man in order to live the life you and I couldn't live and to die on the cross for us. You see it? And they were negating that and saying he didn't come in the flesh. He was just kind of this super phantom type thing. No. Jesus came in the flesh. So there's deception in our marriages. There's deception in our parenting. There's deception in our self-esteem. There can be deception in our theology that'll ruin our lives. And you know what else can happen? There can be deception in our country. So let me just speak to a couple things just for a moment on that. And if you say, oh man, he hit politics. No, I didn't. I just listed all the other things I just hit on deception. It's just one of many. Here's what's happened, and here's where we've gotten deceived. Things that are theological, we have now been deceived to think that they are political. Listen to that again. Things that are theological, we have been deceived to think that they are political. Therefore, what we think and how we vote determines what is actually true. And that's not right. And that's not how it works. There are things that God has set of what marriage is, of what sex is, of when it's appropriate, of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, when life exists. Those are set theologically, but we've taken God out of society. Therefore, we don't know what to do with these big topics, so we throw them into the political realm and think if we vote, we can change the way that things are. Theological things are set by God and are set by truth. So let's just take one that's talked about all the time. The issue of when is life? When is life? I mean, is a heartbeat a fluke? We're looking for life on Mars and we can't find life in a sonogram? I mean, what's going on? So let's just take it to be at a place of heartbeat. Let's just take it as a multiplication of cells. Let's take it if wherever you want to be able to take it. Where do we take that? And is it a political issue or is it a theological issue of the essence of life? And the reason it's become such an issue in our culture is because we've removed God. And isn't it interesting that almost to the degree of the decades that we've removed God, we've ended up with more social problems. So now we don't know what's moral or immoral. We don't know what's godly, what's not godly. We don't know what's theological, what's political. So think about these things. What are really theological issues that are set from the beginning of time? And what are political things that we need to discuss and to be able to figure out? I went a couple weeks ago to see a movie called Unplanned. And if you haven't seen this movie, I recommend it to you. It's an R-rated movie. It's intense, but it is eye-opening on abortion. It took place in Bryan College Station, where I was there when all this was starting. I wasn't there when this lady finally came to Christ, but I know this exact place where it was. I've driven by it many times, prayed for it many times when I was there doing college ministry. This lady that's running the abortion clinic there in College Station, in Bryan College Station, she goes in because they needed one more person to help with an abortion, and she, for the first time, witnesses an abortion happening, and it changes her life, and she then moved to being able to say, no, I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm going to actually be on the other side saying we should be going in a different direction than this. It's an intense movie. It's difficult to watch, but it will give you compassion for ladies that are going through unplanned pregnancies. And it will show you some things about the abortion industry that will open up your eyes. So I encourage you to see it from a theological perspective, not from just a political thing is not what I'm trying to do. Deception is everywhere. And John says, I want you to list it. I want you to believe what God says about these things, what the Lord says about these things. Those are the places of deception. Now, when we end up in deception, we are comparing ourselves to so many different things. Let me tell you a little funny story. My wife and I, we like to walk in our neighborhood, and we go walking all the time, and we probably walk every day. We'll probably walk tonight, actually, and we like to get away to just go around. We can talk a little bit and do all that sort of stuff, so we like to get out there and walk. Our neighborhood's not that big, so when a house goes for sale, everybody's like, well, who's going to buy it? And then when they start redoing the house, well, what are they going to do with it? We all start kind of snooping. So we walk by this one house, and they're redoing this house. And here's this guy standing out there, and he's looking at the house. And he looked like he would be the owner of the house to me. So I came by and said, are you the new owner of the house? He said, yes, I am. Talking about comparing our lives to other people's lives. Are you the new owner of the house? Yes, I am. And then I said, well, man, nice to meet you. My name's Greg. And then he's a big arms swinging, talking, and he's a total extrovert. Made me feel like I was an introvert, I mean, compared to this guy. And then he had a thick accent, which made it even more fun to listen to, right? So he's like, are you the owner of this house? I asked, he goes, yes, and we paid too much, and we paid too much. He said, and now my wife, oh, now she wants to redo the kitchen. And then he looks at my wife, and he goes, and she is a lovely lady. My wife is a lovely lady, but she wants to redo the kitchen. And she's looking on the internet, and she's looking into the magazines to redo a kitchen, and that will kill you in 10 seconds. That's what he said. And I was like, oh, brother, I get it. I hear you, man. I feel your pain. I know what you're talking about. And then he says this, and she's looking on the internet, and she's looking on magazines, and she's looking at the top 10 kitchens in Aspen, Colorado. And he's like, we don't live in Aspen. We're Houston people. We can't afford Aspen, Colorado. But that's what we do in our lives a lot of times, isn't it? We're comparing ourselves to somebody that doesn't look a bit like us. And we're being deceived day after day after day after day on self-esteem issues, on parenting issues, on marriage issues, on theological issues that we think are political issues. And we're journeying through these places of false teaching, and we're saying, well, hey, no wonder our lives are a wreck. Verse 10 says one last thing, and we're going to hit one more deal, and then we're done. Verse 10 gives us an interesting thing. It says, if anyone comes to you and brings this teaching, do not receive them into your home. And do not say welcome to him. Doesn't that sound harsh? That doesn't sound very Christian. For the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil works. What is this? False teachers in this culture would go around from village to village. There wasn't a hotel to stay at, and there wasn't a restaurant to eat at. And they would then be welcome into somebody's house. And what John is saying, don't welcome them into your house. You don't need to be in the hotel, in the restaurant for the false teachers for them to espouse their things against Jesus. So he's saying, don't welcome them. Keep them out. Because if you do, you're going to be a part of playing right into. And sometimes we're so nice. Somebody's teaching things that aren't true. I'm like, yeah, but they're so nice. Wait a minute. Time out. What does the Bible say about this? Chuck Swindoll said, how can we avoid being hoodwinked by one of Satan's servants and workers of deceit? Refuse to blindly accept someone else's teaching just because others have been blessed by it. Stop long enough to take a serious study and to compare what is being taught to what is taught by the scriptures. He says, don't welcome them. Now, let me give you the converse of that. A man in our church, he grew up in India. They were poor. They lived in this little village of India, and he is an American dream story. Now he's in his 60s and he's got an American business here, been here for decades, goes to our church, has for decades, and we were eating lunch one time and we were talking and having a great conversation. He told me this story. He said missionaries would come into their village and they would come into their home because they were Christians in this village, and his family would interact with the missionaries. And the way that they would get food, their family would get food, he would go fishing and he would get fish and bring it back to his family for food. Sometimes he'd catch fish, sometimes they'd go hungry. He said, when the missionaries would come, his dad would look at him and say, go to the river and catch fish. And he would take his pole and he'd go out behind the house and he would catch fish. And he said, every time a missionary came, I always caught fish. And we'd always bring them in. Talked to him this morning. They came up with tears in their eyes. He and his wife, when I told this story, I didn't know that they were in the room. He said, oh, it's exactly true, Pastor. But you need to add this to your story. Once we moved out of the village as Christians, the river dried up. I was like, well, hello, okay. But see, that's the converse of it. They supported and God provided so that the gospel could go forward and make a huge difference in someone's life. It's such a blessing to know the people of the church. I love our bride. I love our church. I have a privilege that you don't have, and this is it. I know people in every service on every single campus of this church, and it's a blessing to watch how God provides for them. It's awesome to see those things. Last thing, and then we're done. Chapter 1, only one chapter, verse 12 and 13. We're going to get one more, love it. Here it is, 12 and 13. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with a text message, with an Instagram, with a Facebook post, with an email. Wait, no, that's not what it says. With pen and paper, pen and ink, excuse me, with paper and ink. What? I don't even know what that is anymore. Paper and ink. Instead, I hope to be with you and talk face to face. Why? So that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister, that's another lady, another church described as a lady, send you greetings. This congregation sends you greetings. Here's our last love it, and then we're done. Love it, real friends. Real friends. It's amazing what can happen. This is going to circle this whole thing around, and then we're done. Real friends. Face to face for complete joy. Don't get too busy. Don't get too efficient to have real relationships and friendships. It's incredible to be able to sit with somebody and talk. And I text and I email and I do all that stuff plenty, I promise. Hours a day, if not weeks, hours a week type of thing. But for us to be able to talk to somebody face to face, single adults, there's a lot of you in this room, guys and the girls, you don't have to amen out loud. You can just amen in your heart. Ask somebody out and just go get coffee and to be able to talk with somebody and have a real interaction instead of just emoji in your life to death, okay? But to be able to say, here, let's have real interactions. Business men and women, see if you agree with this. A Harvard business study revealed that 87% of professionals consider face-to-face communication an essential element for closing a business deal. 87% face-to-face is essential for closing a business deal. 95% from the Harvard Business Review, businessmen and women, declare that it is essential for building business relationships. It is crucial to be face-to-face in forming lasting business relationships. I know somebody of every campus, every service of all of the campuses of our churches, church of all of the services. You know why? Because I work really, really hard to do that. To be able to interact and to be face-to-face, and it's a joy. And you know what that does? That makes you then love the church because now you know the people and you interact in life Bible study and different things like that. So here's the deal. Here's our love it and list it. And then I'm going to give you one last thing and we're done. Love it on truth, church, and obedience to God. List it on false teaching and on deception. And don't let guilt happen over your life. See the truth of God in your life of what he can do. And then love it in real relationships. And that will bring it stronger and truer to the church. Last thing, there's a song out on the radio right now. It's called Church, Take Me Back. And I want you to hear this song. I wish I could sing it to you, but you're better off having me read it to you. There was a time that I swore I'd never go back. I was blind to the truth. We've been talking about truth, and I didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Here's the chorus, I love it. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they seen me at my worst. Oh, the love that I had at first. Oh, I want to go to church. Oh, it's more than an obligation. It's our foundation, the family of God. I know it's hard, but we need each other. We are sisters and we are brothers. Yeah, I want to go to church. Oh, I want to go. I want to go. I want to go. Oh, I want to go to church. Take me back. Oh, I want to go to church. Let me tell you what, there's nothing better than to love it and list it and have in our lives truth, obedience, love of the body of Christ, throw out deception and false teaching, and to have real relationships. And that, my friend, will change your life. We just went through one book of the Bible in a little bit over 30 minutes. That's what changes our hearts. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you, Lord, that you are great, you are mighty, you are powerful, Lord. We don't want to fall for deception. And Lord, the mistakes that we have made, thank you, God, that you are strong enough and big enough to do your work in our lives. We trust you. We thank you, Lord. Do what only you can do in our hearts, our lives. Father, if there's any place in our heart that we're like, Lord, I messed up on that one, may we find grace and mercy and peace and give it to you. The places that we say, yeah, Lord, I want to love it even more, may we find strength and guidance in you. We love you, God. Thank you for 2 John. Love it or list it, we want to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.